Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, grace and peace to you this beautiful day from the God who gave it to us, from Jesus who rose from the dead, that meant we might live in it with joy. This morning we're actually reading the lessons for Thursday. Thursday was Ascension Day on the church calendar. Ascension Day is the most important event in the life of Christ that the church never celebrates. And one reason for that is Ascension Day always shows up on a Thursday because it happened, the Bible tells us, 40 days after the resurrection, and people just don't show up for worship on Thursdays very often. But another reason that Ascension Day is a struggle for the church is that we modern and postmodern people just don't know what to do with the story of Jesus, riding a divine elevator or beaming up or somehow floating up into the heavens as his disciples watch him disappear. Not sure what to make of that. As a kid, the story reminded me of Dorothy and the Wizard riding in the balloon above the Emerald City as all in Munchkin Land were waving. Well, the disciples aren't Munchkins, but it's puzzling about why this happened. Blogger and author Rachel Held Evans wrote an open letter to Jesus on this whole ascension business. And she says, "What's with the floating thing, Jesus? After all the eating and drinking and healing and laughing and crying, it just doesn't seem like your style. Floating away. I like you better with your feet on the ground." And besides that, I can't help but think if you'd stayed around a little bit longer, we might have avoided the Crusades or the Great Schism, or that time we used the Bible to justify slavery and invoked manifest destiny to slaughter women and children. We've made a mess of things, Jesus, since you left. We could use a little micromanaging. Well, our lessons for today from Luke and Acts, same author, telling the same story, one at the end of the story and one at the beginning of his second volume. Our lessons don't give us much help with the physics of the floating thing, but there is plenty here to remind us why this episode in Jesus' life matters. So the disciples are gathered with Jesus following his resurrection. It's been about a 40-day kind of J-term, an intensive time of Jesus telling them again why his life and death and resurrection matter, what they mean. He's taught them again how it all fits with God's plan for healing and reconciling the creation. The class is almost over. It's the last day, the last hour before the bell rings, and one of them raises his hand and says, "So now are you going to make Israel great again, Jesus? Now you're going to become the kind of Messiah, Savior, King that we thought you were in the first place?" And it's not recorded in Scripture, but there's probably an audible, maybe an inaudible sigh on Jesus' part. And then he replies, "You can't know what you want to know. You can't know how things will unfold according to God's authority. God is God and you are not. But I will tell you this." And this is the theme verse for the whole book of Acts. And if it's the theme verse for the book of Acts, it's really the theme verse for the church. "I will tell you this," Jesus says, "you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, and then in Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth." You're going to cross borders that you never imagined that you could or you would cross to tell my story. And as soon as Jesus says these things, while they were watching him, he was lifted up, and a crowd took him out of their sight. There were so many things up in the air at that moment, including, of course, Jesus himself, who was up in the air. And so they were looking up, gawking, questioning, wondering, now what? There's another plot twist here, crucifixion, and then resurrection, and now ascension. It's not easy being a disciple. Suddenly, those two men show up again, probably the same two who were at the empty tomb on Easter morning, two men in white robes, and they ask those left behind, why are you standing there looking up into heaven? What are you just standing there for? Jesus is returning in the same way you saw him leave. Now, maybe that means Jesus will come again someday riding on a cloud. That's often how artists, sometimes songwriters, communicate this promise of the two men. But could also be that the promise means that Jesus is going to return personally and publicly, which is how he was here the first time. In other words, imagine in a time of stress, a friend comes to visit you. The friend drives up in her silver Camry. She enters your home with a meal she has prepared. She has come to give you her undivided attention. She has come to bless you with her presence. She has come to pray for you. And when she leaves, she says, I will return in the same way I came. Now that might mean she's going to come again in her silver Camry, or it might mean she will come with the same kind of care she came in the first place, with food and a listening ear and a tender heart. Meanwhile, there goes Jesus. He ascends to heaven, which is Dr. Luke's way of telling us that he goes to assume his proper place, his proper role in creation. The ascension is really not so much about geographical location, though we tend to get stuck there. Even though we confess things like Jesus ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, which sounds like some kind of divine seating arrangement, but it's really a statement about Jesus' authority. It says in the book of Hebrews, all things will be placed under his feet. It's just another statement of authority. Jesus ascends to his rightful place in the order. And Jesus has also told his disciples that he ascends to heaven in order to make way, in order to get out of the way, in order to go and then pour out his Spirit upon all people. The absence of Jesus makes room for the possibility of his presence in all people. Rather than being in one place at one time, the Holy Spirit will come. I will send you the Comforter. Sometimes I think the Spirit is the discomforter, if that's a word. I will send you the Comforter so that you may take my place, so that we can join Jesus in crossing borders. Think about it. Jesus' life and ministry is one of crossing borders, crossing the border between death and life, crossing the border between earth and heaven, crossing the border between the past and present. The reigning, always returning Christ empowers his church, empowers us to get in this border crossing business. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses. Not you should, or you better, or I'm ordering you to. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will keep crossing borders of all kinds until all know me. The Holy Spirit will make your life one of border crossings, to serve as my witnesses, to serve as my storytellers, not my experts, not my people who have it all figured out, but my storytellers of God's love and reconciliation and justice and grace. So what are the borders that the Holy Spirit nudges and pushes and sends us across. Now, some of those borders are geographic borders, like Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Some of our partners have crossed borders between the United States and Nicaragua, or the United States and Mexico, or Haiti, or Jamaica. It's about crossing those kinds of borders to serve as witnesses. But the Holy Spirit also propels us beyond other kinds of borders to serve as witnesses. For example, the border between despair and hope, the border between cynicism and action, the border between scarcity and generosity, guilt and forgiveness, rich and poor, those behind prison walls and those on the outside, Christianity and other religion, or Christianity and no religions, the border between fear and faith. Some of those are high walls and large chasms. But the Holy Spirit will do it, Jesus says. And I'm wondering this morning, what borders might God be calling you, might be pushing you across in order to serve as a witness? This past Thursday, Pastor Christy and I attended a lunch forum with a group called Empower Sioux Falls. And the purpose of the group is to gather church leaders from Sioux Falls to get together to both evaluate and assess what we might do as churches working together to address the causes and effects of poverty in our city. And we did an exercise. There was a panel presentation by three representatives, one from the police force, one who works with Feeding South Dakota, and the other one is a city councilor, city councilwoman, talked about where we're at as a city. And then we did this exercise, which red light, yellow light, green light. We sat in our table groups to talk about what are red light items in Sioux Falls? What are the things that need to be addressed now? And then what are yellow light items, which are urgent but not just quite as urgent, and green light items, certainly things that need addressing, but they can maybe be put off later. And the different table groups came up with, for the red light items, things like adequate housing, or transportation to food sources, or a weekend backpack program. And then someone added the red light item, fear of the other, or the divide between us and them. Essentially, our reluctance, our fear, our hesitations to cross the borders between our tribe and other tribes. And that's where many border crossings begin. And it's also something we can't do on our own. But the scriptures teach us today it's something we don't have to do on our own. In fact, God says, I will do this with you. I will do this with you. Bishop William Willimon was one of the speakers that Catherine and I heard at the Festival of Homiletics in San Antonio, which is a fancy term for getting a bunch of preachers together. I didn't have this written down, but one of the speakers said he was telling someone back home that he was going to go to the Festival of Homiletics. The theme of the Festival of Homiletics was preaching on the border. And it said, what do you do? And the person said, well, we listen to sermons. There's sermons in the morning, and there's sermons in the afternoon, and occasionally there's a sermon at night, and people are teaching about sermons. And the person, she said, that sounds like crossing the border into hell to me. I don't think. It wasn't that bad, actually. But one of the presenters on the other side of hell, Bishop William Willimon, told the story of attending a statewide church youth gathering as a teenager in the 60s in North Carolina. And one of the organizers asked him if he would room with a Negro boy. And Willimon said, you know, wanting to be that nice young Christian, said, oh, sure. But inside was saying, I don't think so. But he did. He said yes. And so the two young teens shared a room for the week. And Willimon said he was surprised to find out that his roommate was as reluctant to spend the week with a white kid as he was reluctant to spend the week with a black kid. But they talked long into several nights. Williman said, it was the first time that I had any idea what it was like to grow up as an African-American young man in the South in the 60s. And that week changed my life because the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit, pushed me across a border that I would never have crossed on my own. And the Spirit of the ascended Christ is still at that work with young people, with old people, with people of all tribes in all churches, with this church. One of the trajectories of our visioning process is toward outreach that will include building relationships with neighbors who are different from us. In other words, to push us from our comfortable place of writing checks for those or on the behalf of those who we don't know, to actually sharing our lives with those who are different from us. And we continue to wait upon the Lord to discern exactly what that will look like. Stay tuned for more. The risen Christ has ascended into heaven to assume his rightful place as the Lord of heaven and earth. He also comes to us as promised to fill us with power to cross borders and tell the story of his love. Amen.